to go down to be with my dad and my siblings as he went through surgery. They operated on him about 10 days ago. He had been diagnosed. He was diagnosed several weeks ago with lung cancer, and as they went in, they think that they got everything. As they operated, they were able to get all the cancer out, and he'll go through some tests in the coming weeks to make sure that he's still clear. But we're really encouraged by the news about that and his recovery. He's regaining strength, and I really appreciate your prayer and your support as he continues to recover. We spend a lot of time together. I have an older sister and an older brother and a younger brother, and the four of us were able to spend lots of time together. And even though it was tough seeing my dad in the situation he was in, we looked for opportunities to laugh together, and we laughed a lot with my dad as well. I guess we're kind of a strange family. Even in really serious situations, we find opportunities to bring joy to the lives of people around us. And as my dad was in ICU and recovering and then transferred to a regular hospital room, we were able to talk with the nurses and the technicians and joke around with them and things like that. One day we decided that we were going to change my dad's IV. I think he had just a regular saline drip, and we thought he needed a little more than that. And so we have a picture of the IV that we put in up here. It's you may see the goldfish there in the bag, and we had it hanging by his bed, and he didn't know that we had done that. And you should have seen the look on his face when he glanced up and saw these goldfish swimming around. We had the tube taped to the side of his bed, so it looked like it was going into his arm, but it wasn't. And we would wait for nurses to walk by the doorway, and I would go out and say, "Excuse me, could you check on my dad? You know, he's gone through surgery, and we want to make sure that all his numbers are right, and we're not quite sure that the IV is giving him all that he needs." And they would go in, and they would kind of check things, and they would look up, and it was like one of those cartoons where, you know, their eyes would go out of their eyes and back again. And I think they were really glad when my dad was discharged. So we did spend some great quality time with my dad, and we spent a lot of time laughing as well. You know, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been making references to 2 Corinthians as well as we look for ways to live a real faith in a real world. God has called us to live in submission to Him and to live for Him in every aspect of our lives. And the reality is we live in a world that's tough, where it's tough for us to maintain a strong relationship with God. We have so many forces at work against us, temptations that we face every day. And maybe you're like me, where you get to the point where you think it's really tough to live a real faith in the real world. And as we read through Scripture, as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, I find, and maybe you found as well, that we get to certain places in the book of 1 Corinthians where the section is kind of tough to read because our faith all of a sudden gets really real. And we find perhaps that as we read through the passages, it's easy for us to read it and it's easy for us to talk about these things with the people around us. But we might find that it's hard to put some of those things into practice. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 through chapter 10. And you may want to pull out a Bible. I think if you brought a Bible, great, turn to it. If you have it on your smartphone, you might want to grab one of the Bibles in front of you in one of the chair racks. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to anchor ourselves in these chapters this morning. And we're not going to look at all five chapters. I'm going to give us an overview of what we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. But I want to be sure that you know where to find these chapters. And so 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. You'll get to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, a history of the church, and a history of God's work through the Holy Spirit in the early church. And then Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, and then he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is found right after Romans. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as I'm talking about some of these issues, you may want to read ahead and look and see some of these issues that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come. Rather than having a primary passage that we'll look at this morning, I want to identify one of the key teachings that we see throughout these five chapters. One of the key teachings that we'll discover is that God has called us to trust Him completely in every aspect of our lives. God calls us to trust Him completely for every aspect of our lives. Now, let me ask you a question, and it's a question that shouldn't be answered quickly. It's a question that should be contemplated. We should think about this question, and perhaps we should even ask this question on a daily basis when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. And the question is this: will you trust God fully for every aspect of your life? Will you trust God fully for every aspect of your life? Now, Paul addresses a number of very serious issues in these chapters. He talks about a number of moral issues and ethical issues and practices that were taking place in the church. And these issues aren't always easy to talk about. He talks about sexual immorality. In chapter 5, next week, we'll begin talking about some of the immoral issues that Paul had to address in the Corinthian church. He had to talk about infidelity and incest and adultery and homosexuality. Those are tough topics for us to talk about and to think about and to study about, especially in the climate here recently. Paul talks about the issue of marriage. He talks about how we should live in healthy relationships with one another in the marriage relationship. He talks about healthy sexuality. He talks about divorce and God's thoughts on divorce and how we should approach divorce as couples and as the church. He had to talk about lawsuits among believers in the Corinthian church. Wouldn't that be a tough thing to address? And as far as I know, we don't have any litigants at play in our congregation. None of you are suing each other. Those things were taking place in the Corinthian church. That would be a tough issue to address, wouldn't it? How do we settle disagreements among each other? How do we settle grievances with other Christians or disagreements in the church? Paul talks about these things in these chapters. Paul gives very tough words about church discipline. What do we do when someone is living in open rebellion against God's word? How do we respond as believers, and how do we respond as a church? Paul also gives instructions about the church's relationship between the congregation and the leaders of the church. And that can be a really tough thing to talk about, but we'll do that in the coming weeks. He gives instructions about how we're to live in reverence before God and maintain right relationships with the people around us, and the way that we should approach people in the church and the way we should approach people that are living in the world out of faith and out of relationship with Christ. Now, in all of these issues, all of these tough issues, we're called to really ask a question. This question: do we really trust God to take care of us and let Him be the final word on these issues? Do we believe what the world teaches and what society would claim is truth, or do we let God's word be the final word on these tough, tough issues? We have to ask the question as we move through these chapters: do I trust God for my sexual well-being? Do I trust Him enough to put my sexual well-being in His hands? Do I trust Him enough to take care of my marriage? Do I trust Him enough to guide me in the relationships that I have? Do I trust Him enough to govern the way that I live and function, having a real faith in the real world? Now, my guess, my guess is that if we were to ask this question, if we were to have a showing of hands, and we're not going to do that, and I'm not asking you to respond outwardly, but if we were to ask those questions, do I trust God enough? My guess is our immediate response would be, yes, we trust Him. We can trust our God, and we dedicate ourselves to Him to let Him be in control in every area of our life. We say yes. We want to have Him in control and in charge. And yet all of us have faced times when temptation overtakes us, when we grow impatient, when we fear that somehow living in submission to God will cause us to miss out on the pleasures of life, and then we waffle on our decision to follow Christ, His clear instructions, and perhaps we give in and we find ourselves in the same situation that the Corinthians faced, a situation that's out of line with God's will. I have a great niece, and excuse me here for a moment. We're talking about tough issues, and this is a tough issue to talk about. I have a great niece who loves to pick her nose. Now, maybe you know people like that. I'm related to a little girl who's 4 years old. She'll be 4 years old in April, and she's developed this habit of picking her nose. Now, her mom has told her repeatedly and clearly to stop picking it. And my guess is you would do the same. She does her best, but when she's stressed or when she's daydreaming, she finds herself very soon up to her first knuckle. I mean, you can picture my niece, my great niece. Now, over Christmas vacation, we were at a family gathering with her and with a lot of family members. And this little girl's mom, and I promised her mom that I wouldn't mention her name because we want to protect the dignity of the Heifer family. And so I'm not going to mention the little girl's name. But at this family gathering, the mom had to leave, and she, the girl, was left all by herself. And pretty soon, we don't know if she was stressed or daydreaming, but we found that she was up to her old habits. And one of her aunts very kindly and gently said to her, "Hey," and called her by name, "don't you know your mom told you to stop picking your nose?" And the girl's response was, "Yeah? Well, mom's not here." Do you ever find yourself in that same type of situation? Sometimes we have a nose-picking obedience where we know that there are things that we shouldn't do. Now, nose-picking isn't a sin, so let the guilt fall away. All of you are okay. But we know the things that we're supposed to do, and we know the things that we shouldn't do. And we say, "God, I will live in compliance to your word. I trust you enough with all of these things. I will live in obedience," and pretty soon we find ourselves in a tough situation. We say, "God, I will surrender to your standards. I will trust and I'll obey." But then we find that we're stressed or we're daydreaming, and pretty soon we find ourselves in disobedience. Now, these were hard words that Paul had for the Corinthian church. Do you remember this audience? Do you remember the Corinthians and how they came to faith in Christ? Paul was not addressing people who had experienced a church culture. Now, in decades past, and it's sad to say, in generations past, people grew up in a strong Christian culture in our nation. Now, there has always been rebellion against God, and it seems like we as a nation are leaning into that rebellion more and more and more, and becoming ever more like the first century Corinthian culture, where we are inundated by all kinds of temptations, and the influence of the church, it seems, diminishing, and we need a fresh empowerment from the Holy Spirit of God to gently and kindly call people back to a relationship with Christ and back to His holiness. Do you remember what the Corinthians faced? They were a cosmopolitan culture. They were influenced by all kinds of society, of cultures from the surrounding world. They were a trade center. There were super rich people in Corinth, and there were very poor people in Corinth. There was a high percentage of slavery. The Corinthians had a varied religious background. They, by nature, were pagans. Now, that word pagan is kind of offensive today, and you don't walk up to someone and say, well, you sure are a pagan, do you? But the definition of paganism is to follow the basic religions of the world and to pursue multiple deities or idols or gods rather than following the true and living God. They lived in a pagan society that was racked with idolatry, which led to sexual strongholds in their lives. These were the people that Paul was offering the mercy and grace of Christ to, and they responded, and the church began to develop. There were spiritual strongholds still at work in their lives with sexual excesses and perversion. Do you remember how Paul addressed the Corinthians? And here we're moving into these very difficult issues. How did Paul address them in the chapters leading up to chapter 5? He proclaimed the mercy and grace of Jesus while calling them to a deeper life of obedience and holiness. He reminded them of the sovereign lordship of Christ at work in their lives. He reminded them of God's faithfulness and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in opening our eyes and giving our minds understanding and opening our hearts so that we can understand the deep truths of God, so that we can understand the very mind of God, Christ Himself. He reminded them of the relationship that He had with them. Remember, Paul started this church. He was the church planter, and then he brought other people in, and he passed off leadership to them. Paul had a great relationship, and he leaned into that relationship as he spoke very difficult words to them. It's in this context that he says to them, I wish that I could write you as mature and growing followers of Christ. But when I think about you and when I see your lives, you're still mere infants, dependent on the milk of the gospel. He says, I wish that I could talk to you as people who could understand this, but your lives are racked with jealousy and quarreling and rivalry. In fact, you need to go back to the very foundational truths of Scripture and the very foundational truths of the gospel. You see, he realized that they were in this process of learning what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we're in that process as well. He was giving them strong instruction about how they could live an authentic lifestyle before Christ and before the world. Paul spoke to them clearly about what we believe as followers of Christ. He wrote them about the truths that are foundational to our faith, teachings that shape our convictions, our minds, and our thoughts. He gave them instruction about how Christ expected them to live, how they should live in relationship with God and a loving and kind and gentle relationship with the people around them. He laid out guidelines and standards that should govern relationships in the church, within our families, and within society. He gave them a great toolbox as they began to live their relationship with Jesus. He taught them the standards, the expectations that God has, that we would live our lives in a God-honoring way, filled with morality and ethics and loyalties to one another. And so the question comes up, will we trust God for every aspect of our lives? Now that you know some of the topics that we'll be looking at in the weeks to come, allow me to deepen that question just a little bit. Let me give you three follow-up questions that we can ask. Do we trust God for everything, every aspect of our life? Let me give you three follow-up questions that cause us to think about these things a little deeper. And these are in the first person because I think we really need to consider what these chapters have to say for our lives. Do I trust God to work out His plan for my life? Do I trust God to work out His plan for my life? As you think about that question, you may want to look up Proverbs 3, verse 5. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do I trust God to work out his plan for my life? Scripture says, as we trust in him, he'll give us clear direction. A second follow-up question is, do I believe that God will lead me and guide me as I trust him fully? Do I believe that God will lead me and guide me as I trust him fully? A verse that you can consider as you think about that question is Psalm 32:8. Psalm 32:8. The psalmist says, I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. And this is from God's perspective. This is written from God's perspective. This is God's voice. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. God has promised that he would show us how to live, that he would lead us and guide us as we trust him fully. A third question that we can ask is, do I trust God to meet my deepest needs, even when it means that I might not receive immediate gratification? We live in a society that longs for immediate gratification. We can order things online and get them the next day. We don't have to wait very long. We can buy things on credit, and if we want something, we can have it immediately or within the next week. Whatever your desire is, we live in a society that points us toward immediate gratification, and we ask this question, do I trust God to meet my deepest needs, even when it means that we may not receive immediate gratification? Jesus talks about the needs we have in life, and he gives us this great promise in Matthew 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. God wants to meet our deepest needs, the deepest needs we have in life. But he'll do that as we seek first his kingdom. Do I trust God to meet my deepest needs? Now, as you consider and ponder these questions this week, let me encourage you to read through chapter 8 of Romans. Read through Romans chapter 8 and see, be reminded of God's perspective on these questions. Is God reliable? Can we trust in him? Will he meet our needs? Can we depend upon him as we trust him for our decisions and our morality, our ethics? Can we trust him? Read Romans chapter 8. And I think that we'll find that we can trust God with every aspect of our life. Now, you might say, with all the issues that we're going to look at, we might respond and say, well, Scripture really calls us to trust God a lot, doesn't he? And that's a lot to entrust to God. In fact, if we were to live in a way where we trusted God for everything, it would be life-altering. It would be life-changing. It would mean that we have to give up or refrain from certain things. It might mean that we need to engage in certain activities as we pursue a deeper relationship with God. And really, we stand at a crossroads and we say, am I willing to trust God fully because it might cost me something? You know, we make decisions all the time that are life-altering decisions. Decisions between life or death. Some of them, we know them when they're in front of us. Others, we make just regular decisions day in and day out, where if we made a different decision, it would result in major changes in our life. On my journey home yesterday, I woke up around 4:30 and got to the airport around 5. My flight from Houston to Phoenix left around, 8 o'clock in the morning, and then I had a little bit of a layover in Phoenix as I awaited, the time to get on my flight to go back to Seattle. And as I was sitting there, you know, all kinds of announcements going on around me, and at a gate near where I was sitting, there was a plane about ready to be boarded, and they were about to call for everyone to get on board. It was going to Maui. And as I sat there, I had checked the weather in Seattle and saw that it was, in the 40s and it was drizzly and raining. And part of me thought, man, I'd love to get on that plane and go to Maui. And so I was kind of thinking about that, and the place was filled with people that were ready to go to Hawaii. And then the announcer, the flight guy, came over the intercom and said, "May I have your attention in the concourse? Flight whatever, whatever, you know, blah, 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 scheduled to leave at whatever time from gate B10, blah, 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 blah." And then he said, "We have an issue that we need to let you know about. The plane is overweight, and we're looking for volunteers to help us out. We've also run into an issue with weight distribution, and so we need the parents with children under the age of 15 to come up to the counter so that we can move you around in the plane to distribute the weight." And then they said, "We're also overbooked, and so we're looking for 16 volunteers to be scheduled on a later flight. You'll arrive in Maui 5 hours later, you know, blah, 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 blah. We're looking for 16 volunteers. And for the inconvenience, we're offering you a travel voucher, each flyer, you know, each passenger, a travel voucher of $800 a person. 800 bucks to be delayed for 5 hours to get on a safe plane. Remember, the plane, overweight, overbooked, unbalanced. They were looking for 16 people. Do you know how many people rushed up to the counter to take them up on the offer? 4. Only 4 people. Only 4 said, "Wait a minute, Boeing 757, overweight." I looked it up. The maximum weight for takeoff, get this, 272,000 pounds. That's how heavy the plane can be and still get off the ground. And for those of you who've done the quick math, that's 101.6 metric tons. And they're saying, "We're heavier than that, and we need 16 people." So you know the margin of error is pretty close. The plane might get off. Only 4 people said, "I'll take you up. I'll take the $800 for a safe flight." For 10 minutes, they waited. Only 4 people. 10 minutes later, they came over the intercom and asked for 12 more volunteers, and they offered them travel vouchers of $1,000 per person. Now, I boarded the plane. Oh, I so wish that I had been scheduled to go to Maui. I would have been the first in line. When I boarded my plane, they were still looking for 12 volunteers that they would pay to stay off the overweight, unbalanced, overbooked 101-ton aluminum tube that was bound for a 6-hour flight over the Pacific. They still didn't get the volunteers. I have no idea what happened. We make life and death decisions all the time. Those people were willing to get on that plane in that condition because they trusted the engineers. They trusted the physicists. And the pilots and the crew and the algorithms that calculated the risk-reward ratio. And people made the decision, "I'll get on a plane that might be a little bit iffy. I'm going to roll the dice and take the chance." And yet we struggle to trust the designer and the creator and the sustainer of the universe. We make trivial decisions all day, and yet we're still reluctant to say, "God, I trust you. I will put my life in your hands. You are the God who has revealed yourself to us. You are consistent, you are reliable, you are just, and you are righteous in all your ways, and you want to share with us your holiness." And so we ask the question, can we trust God for every aspect of our life? We can. And we're at this crossroads where we hear the announcement and we hear God calling us to a place of holiness. And we say, "Maybe, God, maybe I'll trust you. Maybe I will put my life totally in your hands." And friends, God calls us to that. And he promises us that he will care for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will sustain us. And he will empower us. And he will bless us as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Will you trust Christ?
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help you.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
back.
Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
No.
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Please stand.